Our reading from the Bible is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let us pray. God, your word is a lamp at our feet in times of darkness. May it ever illuminate our path and give us the wisdom we need to live our lives each day. Amen. Question for you this morning. Are we reaching for the top or racing to the bottom? In Galatians 5, Paul sets out exactly what can be seen in a person if they live spiritually. What can be seen in an individual if they live a life fulfilling material needs? And Paul has given the foundation for what that spiritual church should look like. And now he turns his attention to how Christians should build upon those foundations. Now, in seeking to build on strong foundation and avoid sin, envy, jealousy, sexual immorality, it would be easy to go and hide in a cave, sit on top of a pole in the middle of nowhere, to cut oneself off from the world and live a life of isolation. Many tried it, some succeeded. This would, of course, remove any sense of temptation from the individual, from the person's path, and from their life. But as far as possible, they wouldn't be able to commit any acts of the flesh. And many may even be possible to spread the good news to a small audience, but really, it would do little to help them spread the good news of Christ. And it isn't really in keeping with making disciples of many nations. No. Paul is calling on his church to live as communities. In the world, not of the world. And that's simple, right? Living in the world and not of the world. A group of people all united together, all seeking the same ends, all worshipping the same God in the same way, all in total agreement and harmony, all being humble. What could possibly go wrong? Life goes wrong. And the Bible doesn't shy away from life. It embraces it. And what Paul is looking at here is what happens when individuals, all more than one, stumble on their daily life. This morning, I give an example, so you can tell the sermon's being put together as we go. I was about to leave my house. I was preparing my sermon last night diligently, as you always do, reviewing it. Thought I'll print it out in the morning. My printer is still in a box after the move. I find the printer, I can't find the power cord. I find the power cord, I can't find the paper. I get the sermon printed, and then one of the children refuses to leave the house. Life happens. From verse 1 in Paul's letter, there's an interesting interplay in language. Caught in sin. I wonder how many of us read that as a aha moment. I got you. You're a sinner, you are. You're caught. What if that's not it at all? What if caught is actually entrapped? Someone or something deliberately trying to entrap them, or some situation has caused them to fail. Does that change how we approach the situation? They've been caught. They've caught a cold. Is that different? Can you see the difference, I wonder? One assumes the other is guilty, makes an accusation. And for those who want to pray a metaphor, I will call it the Jeremy Kyle accusation. And on the other hand, there's this idea that somebody needs help. They need protection. They need saving. They need rescuing, which I shall call the Brownlee brothers. Somebody got it. Now, there's two different approaches, are based on very different places. Jeremy Kyle, and I hope none of you know who that is. Jeremy Kyle, for those who don't know, is a show in which people decide that someone has done something so wrong, so irreconcilable, the only possible way to resolve it is to appear on daytime TV and have Jeremy Kyle, an unqualified person, to sit there and act as judge and mediator. Leading up to that, there is much gossip and slander amongst the victim's friends, and the perpetrator is publicly admonished for whatever misdeed they have committed. Believe me, if you have seen it, and you have read Galatians 5, you would see a very striking example of the acts of the flesh playing out. It's basically a 21st century version of the stocks, where you go on there and everybody hurls things at them. Abuse, bad language, accusations. There's no sense of reconciliation. There's just a sense of judgment. I wonder what the person's motivation is. Why couldn't they resolve it for themselves? At home, in private, discreetly. Is it loving? Is it seeking peace? Or is it a desire for 5 minutes fame? Is it a desire to stand on them and say, I'm not as bad as they are? Look at me. Is it reaching for the top? Or is it racing for the bottom? On the other side, we have the Brownlee brothers. Does anybody remember the Brownlee brothers? Yeah. Yeah. See, straight away, there we go. Two triathletes competing in the race leg in the 2016 Olympics. Anybody know who they are now? Johnny is out in front and is caught in ill health. He suddenly succumbs to heat exhaustion. His brother Alistair sees him ahead. He is given a choice. Win the race or help your brother. He helped his brother. And in doing so was overtaken. He lost his position in the race. He sacrificed his position to help his brother. Reaching for the top or racing for the bottom? The Bible is clear. We are called to observe and correct one another's behaviour because the acts of the flesh spread through the community. Watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. If it is tolerated for one, it is tolerated for all. And in doing so, the church begins to serve the material, not the spiritual world. Is that what we mean by mocking God? When we know the difference but choose to ignore it? If we reap what we sow, reaping a great harvest, why wouldn't we want the church and everyone to behave as spirit-filled people? But the person seeking to correct the behaviour must guard themselves against any sense of being better than the other, climbing on their failure, like we see in Jeremy Kyle, to look better, to be the victim, setting themselves apart in some way. Matthew 18 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that their every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. No public show. No stocks. No throwing slander around. Do it privately. Show the gift of peace and love. Make sure you're right and not overinflating your opinion. Be gentle. Paul says to come alongside them and share their burden. Now, there seems to be a contradiction here. How can the church be called to share burdens of their brothers and sisters in verse 2, but be responsible for carrying their own burden in verse 5? I don't think there's a contradiction. People are responsible for their own action, that's true. But does anyone remember the name of the person who won the race in the triathlon? You remember the Brownlee brothers? Do you remember the guy who won? Anyone?
No.
I didn't know either. Molas, apparently. I had to look it up. No one remembers the name of the first person over the line. He was subjectively the most successful man that day. He won. He was the best athlete. He did everything by the letter of the rules. But he wasn't the best person on the day. Everyone remembers the act of love and generosity Alistair did for Johnny. The person who sacrificed. The person who shared their brother's burden. Literally, carrying him over the line. That's the action that was celebrated. Paul knows that people will fail. But he doesn't say judge. He says come alongside. Restore them. Literally make good. Make new. Bring them back to the position they were. For it's when we carry each other's burdens, when the church sees the suffering, it can truly understand the reason the person got caught in the first place. It's by journeying with them, the experience is shared, their grief, their disappointments, their pain, their life story, all experienced by sharing the burden. Isn't that what Christ did? Didn't Christ walk with people? Didn't he share their lives, eat at their table, whether they were meager meals or grand offerings? Christ journeyed with people. A long way from the Jeremy Kyle blame and accusation, and further away from the viewers who say, I'm not as bad, I'd never do that. I'm right, because they're wrong. Christ met those people where they were, and carried their burdens. Paul says, do not judge yourself against others. Don't say, I'm okay because I'm better than him or her, or I wish I was as good as them. Exercise your ministry using your gifts, not the ones of other people. Some people have got different gifts. Not all the same. It'd be pretty boring if we were. By exercising your gifts, you'll sow the seeds of the Spirit, and in doing, we'll continue to do good. Reaching for the top, racing for the bottom. Final point I'd like to make was Paul calls for them to share all good things with their teacher. Within most of Paul's letters, there is a response to a letter he has received. I am encouraged by you. I wish to be with you. Part of the church's ministry is to share all good things. Often this is money, and yes, sharing money is important to ministry and mission of the church, as it supports all its employees to focus on what needs to be done. Is that okay, Nick? Treasurer? But that's not all good things. All good things in this context could be an example of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what Paul says in chapter 5. Sharing that with each other, sharing that with the leadership, sharing that with your instructors. It's a motivator, isn't it? It's a motivator. You trained me, and now look at this fruit that's being born because of the lesson that you gave. It could be in examples where we've had people who are lost and have been brought home, where the gospel has been preached. These are the thing that inspired Paul in all of his letters to keep going. And it is with this which Paul asks the church to keep on doing, even if they cannot see the immediate crop. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We don't know what our actions hold. We don't know where the seeds fall. I was a street pastor for 3-4 years. Someone turned around to me and said, what difference do you make? And someone flippantly turned around and went, God knows. Because only God knows where those seeds fall when we throw them. Only God knows what the plan in play is. We're just called to follow. We're just called to do and act with the fruits of the Spirit being shown. So what does that mean for the church today? We live in a world where everything goes. Feelings dominate and spirituality is for sale in every bookshop, magazine, health spa, which mostly tells us it's something which is individual to each of us. No one's really right, except the person who wrote the book. Feeling good rather than doing good. That's the motto of the day. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say it's about feeling good. What the Bible says is spirituality is about right relationships with God. Not defined by ourselves, but defined according to God and celebrated in our collected churches. So I want to propose, a spirit-filled church is one which is humble before God. Are we truly humble before God? Or as Nick said last week, are we still trying to wrestle control for ourselves? A spirit-filled church sees the burdens of our neighbours and seeks to understand them. We talk a lot about restoration in churches. My former church is facing another £1 million restoration project due to the cracks in the spire. Do we see the burden cracks appear in our neighbours? Are we asking for help before it becomes a problem? Are we saying sorry when we've done something we know hurts someone else? As a congregation, are we praying for each other in a way which orientates ourselves towards the other so we can see their issue rather than seeing ourselves? A spirit-filled church seeks to gently restore individuals who are caught in sin. Do we see people as caught, Jeremy Kyle caught, or caught, Brownlee Brothers? How does that change how we approach them? How does that change how we pray for them? How does that change how we live with them? And are we a church which celebrates all good things? We are all called to exercise our individual ministries, from the people who stand at the front to the people who make the coffee at the back. I love you who make the coffee. To open doors, to community workers, to admins, door-to-door people who proclaim the gospel, cleaners, cookers, bell ringers, the technical wizardry at the back, prayers, people who put the rotors together. We are an army of ordinary people. No one is better or worse than anyone else. No one is more gifted or less gifted than anyone else. As long as we're measuring ourselves against our actions, not against those other actions, we will always be the best we can. Are we reaching for the top? Are we reaching for Christ? I want to say, as to the church, I've been here a week. I think you're doing a really good job. I really do. I think you're doing a really good job. But if there's something in these questions that have struck you, if there's something you wish to pray for after the service, if there's something that's caused you to stumble and you don't know what to do about it, come and find one of us. Don't suffer in silence. If the cracks are appearing in your life, if you need restoring, come and find us. Tell someone. Don't suffer in silence before it becomes a problem. I offer these thoughts in the name of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, you didn't call us to stand on a pole on our own. You called us to live and work in communities. May we as a church ever be humble to you, kind to our neighbours in our correcting and our being corrected, and always say thank you and please and sorry. May these be the powerful words within our lives each day as we seek to show the Spirit and we seek to stay in step with the Spirit. Through your mighty name. Amen.